Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, have you ever felt abandoned by the Lord your God? Felt forsaken by Him? And if so, what actually triggered these emotions, these feelings? Was it perhaps a sin you had committed? Or perhaps sins or a sin you were continuing to live in? Or was it perhaps a need that you had laid before the Lord? And you had cried out to the Lord for some time that He would meet that need. And He didn't. And as a result, you felt forsaken by your Lord. You know, these questions are immensely important to ask ourselves, because feeling abandoned by the Lord is one of the most serious things that can happen to a child of God. And if it happens today, we're not alone in this. If we read through the Scriptures, we can find others who have lived before us who have had similar feelings. For instance, we sang together Psalm 13. It's a psalm in which the psalmist cries out, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me? How long will you hide your face from me? How long do I have to wrestle with my thoughts? How long will I have sorrow in my heart? How long will the enemy triumph over me?" That must have triggered it. The enemy was triumphing over the psalmist. "Look on me, Lord, and answer me. Give light to my eyes, or I will die." And in our scripture reading from Isaiah 49, we hear something similar. We hear the exiles in Babylon crying out, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." The man in our text, King Saul, also feels abandoned by his God. The Philistines had set up camp in Shunem, some 25 kilometers south of the Sea of Galilee. So we're in the northern part of Israel. And Saul had set up camp at Gilboa. Whether it was the village or the mountain range, we're not quite sure. Anyway, it was a bit further south of Shunem. And when Saul sees the Philistines, and this is how you should read our text, his heart began to beat wildly. And frantically, he consults the Lord. But the Lord doesn't answer him, either by dream, by the lot, or by prophets. It's a little unclear about these lots because the Urim and the Thummim were in David's camp. They didn't really have the real Urim and the Thummim, the lot. Maybe he manufactured a new one. We don't know. It's a little unclear. And also the prophets. The prophet Gad was with David. We don't really know of any prophet who was with Saul. But at any rate, the Lord is silent. The Lord doesn't answer. And so in his desperation, Saul commands that someone find a spiritist, a medium who consults the spirits of the dead. And these mediums, they are somehow able to get these spirits of the dead to give the information that the person who is coming to the medium, the information that that person wants. There's not many left in Israel, because Saul had either had them killed or had them expelled. But there is one found at Ender. Now, Ender is about 8 kilometers north of Shunem. Come back to that in a moment. So Saul disguises himself as an ordinary citizen, and he risks his own life. As I mentioned, Ender is 8 kilometers north of Shunem, and Gilboa is to the south of Shunem. And so Saul has to risk his life to go around the enemy camp to reach Ender. But he's desperate. The Lord is silent, and he wants to have a message from God, even if it comes through someone who is dead. He risks his life. He arrives at Ender, and he and two of his men enter the woman's house. But the woman is no fool. The woman thinks this is a sting operation. And then Saul swears by the Lord that the woman will be safe. And you should see the irony of this. Here Saul is in the realm of the occult, something which the Lord had clearly forbidden. And he swears by the Lord who had forbidden this, that nothing will happen to this occultist. It's amazing how far a person can fall. So the woman calls up Samuel. And when she sees Samuel come up, she screams at the top of her voice. She also screams. More than one reason why she screams. First of all, that she sees Samuel, but secondly, she immediately recognizes or realizes that the person sitting there who had asked her to call up Samuel is Saul. And she thinks she's as good as dead. Saul calms the woman down, and then she describes what she sees. And once Saul hears the description, he immediately knows that the woman has seen Samuel. And so he bows to the ground and he pays obeisance to Samuel. Now, is this real? Did the woman really see Samuel? And is Samuel really going to be talking? And is Saul really hearing Samuel? You know, it is so easy to write this off as something that is unreal, because there's a lot of hocus pocus in the occult. But just because there's a lot of hocus pocus in the occult, a lot of fakery, doesn't mean that what is happening here is not real. Also, when we consider that the Lord had clearly forbidden his people to consult mediums, and if this was just a child's game, if this was only hocus pocus, the Lord would never have forbidden his people to do that, to consult these mediums. There's no danger in that. It's just kids playing a game, so to speak. No, this is real. There is a real realm of the occult, a real realm of the demonic. And the Lord controls that realm. He allows that realm to be there. The Lord had clearly given permission to Satan to do what he wanted to do to Job with certain restrictions. See, this realm is ultimately under the power of God. And when Jesus is tempted by the devil in the desert, And the devil says to Jesus, bow down to me and I'll give you all these kingdoms that I've just shown you because they have been given to me. The devil is right on. These kingdoms had been given to the devil. They're not his really. He doesn't really have ultimate control. They've been given to him. And so what is happening here is real. We just don't really know exactly what transpired or how it transpired. It's possible that the woman saw Samuel in a vision. It's possible. But it's also possible that Samuel really left the abode of the dead and came up. But whatever way the woman saw Samuel, it is real. Lethally real. And so Samuel begins to speak. He says, why have you disturbed me? It's a real interesting little prelude to what Samuel's going to say. Why have you disturbed me? And it's so easy to skate over this. But we should not forget, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for their works will follow them. It's a great privilege to die after having been active in the Lord's service all of your life. You can now leave this world behind with all of its challenges and all of its struggles, all of its brokenness, and all of its temptations to sin. You can leave it behind and you can rest. Rest in God. Rest together with Jesus in the bosom of the Father. You don't want to be disturbed. You never want to go back to this world the way it is right now, torn and broken because of sin. You should hear that. You should hear that. And when Samuel says, why have you disturbed me? This is a tremendous disturbance for Samuel out of the rest of heaven. And then we hear Saul. Now this is why I disturb you. I'm in great distress, he says. The Philistines have attacked me. And the Lord has abandoned me. He doesn't answer me anymore, either by dream or by prophet. And so why have I disturbed you? I've got no one else to go to. I've come to call on you. And I want you, because I know that you are the mouthpiece of the Lord. I want you to tell me what to do. You know, brothers and sisters, these are some of the saddest words you find in the Scriptures. I'm forsaken by God. And God doesn't answer me anymore. This is almost just as sad as what the psalmist says in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord? And what the Israelites, the exiles in Babylon, are saying, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. This is awful. You should never skate over this when believers feel forsaken by God. It's awful. Saul's not a believer, of course. So Samuel has no pity on Saul's distress. He simply confirms. He confirms what Saul is feeling already. The Lord has indeed abandoned you, Saul. In fact, the Lord has become your enemy. You read that later about the Israelites in the prophecies of Isaiah, the Lord becomes the enemy of his own people. He fights against them. And so the Lord has also become Saul's enemy. And he's fighting against Saul. It's awful. And then Samuel says, the Lord is only doing what he told you that he would do. He told you that he was going to take the kingdom away from you and give your kingdom to someone else, a man better than you, a man after his own heart. And all these things that have transpired in your life recently, this is simply what the Lord is doing. And also in the Lord's silence, you should interpret that, Saul, as the Lord simply doing what he told you he was going to do. Take the kingdom away from you. And you know why? Samuel says, because you have abandoned the Lord. That's why the Lord has abandoned you. That's the heart of this text. That's why it's the theme of the message. The Lord warns us that those who abandon him, he abandons. And how has Saul abandoned the Lord? By not listening to the Lord. The children may remember the story about when the Lord had told Saul to kill all the Amalekites. That's a tough assignment to get. But the Amalekites had attacked the Israelites at the rear when they left the land of Egypt. And the Amalekites would not allow the Israelites water in the desert. They occupied the water springs. And so they wanted to basically have the Israelites die of thirst. And so the Lord had said that the Amalekites would be blotted out. And on God's watch, the time was during Saul's reign as king. And so God had given Saul that command. And he hadn't done it. He had saved the king. It saved the best of the cattle. He had tailored God's command to his own liking. Back in 1 Samuel 15, where we read this story, when Samuel gets there, he reads the riot act to Saul. He says, this is rebellion, what you've done. Tailoring the Lord's command to your own liking. This is a no longer submitting to the authority of God in your life, but making yourself a little God, up alongside of God, and thinking you can tinker with his commands, and then thinking that God is still pleased with what you do. It's rebellion. In fact, Samuel had said, this is witchcraft. This is basically trying to manipulate God. God says this, and you don't do it. You don't do it God's way, you do it your own way. And you think God is still happy with you. Witchcraft. It's a manipulation of God. Why, this is stubbornness, Samuel had said. And arrogance. You've done this before, Saul. And you're merrily continuing to live like this. Why, this is idolatry. This is placing your trust, not completely in God. This is placing your trust in yourself, in addition to God, or instead of God. That's awful. That's why God is taking the kingdom away from you. You're not listening to God. And you know, of course, why listening to God is so important. We don't listen to God because we think God is a policeman. That's why we listen to God. That's not why we do that. We listen to God because life is about God. Life is not about us. We are not the gravitational center of our life here on this earth. God, the Trinitarian God, is the gravitational center of our lives. God calls us to participate with Him in combating the effects of the fall into sin and having His will done on earth as in heaven. And His will done on earth included at that time to place the Amalekites under the ban, and Saul didn't do it. And so Samuel's final words are, "Tomorrow you will be with me." I mean, Saul's heart was already madly beating when he had seen the Philistines. Now he hears Samuel say to him, "Tomorrow you will be with me in the realm of the dead." It doesn't mean that Saul's going to be with Samuel in heaven. It means he's going to be dead. It's in the realm of the dead. You're going to die in battle. Your sons are going to die in battle. And the Israelites will suffer a great defeat at the hands of the Philistines. And then this huge man, this man who is a head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel, he just falls over like a tree. He's terrified. And also because he hadn't eaten all day and all night. And after getting a bit to eat, with a bit of coaxing, he and his men, they leave. And the text says so beautifully, it's night. A symbol, it literally was night, but also it's a symbol of God-forsakenness. Just like Judas would later leave in the night and betray Jesus, so Saul and his men, they had come there in the night, and they leave in the night, forsaken by God, abandoned by Him. And we can rest assured that the message of this passage would not have been lost on a group of readers, such as those exiles living in Babylon. Just like the epistles of Paul and James and John, they have an audience. They have first readers and second readers. Just like the Gospels have an audience, you know, Matthew writes for the Jews. So also the history books in the Old Testament, they have an audience. Who is the narrator writing to? What is his goal, his purpose? And whether these first readers were people living during the reign of Solomon, let's say, or shortly thereafter, we do know that there's another group of readers in exile. When these books of Samuel and Kings are given their final editing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and these exiles are sitting there in Babylon, and they get this, and it's read to them. And they hear in this passage that the Lord warns us that those who abandon Him, He abandons. Yeah, there they are. They're no longer in the promised land. And they're not dumb. They know the history of their people. They know that the history of their people is time and again, an abandonment of the Lord. And now they get to hear that, well, if that goes on and on and on and on, then a time can come that God abandons you. And yeah, there they are. Experiencing the punishment of God in exile, feeling abandoned by him. Who knows? Some of them may even have been abandoned by God. And they would have realized why. They had tailored God's commands to their own liking. They were really no different than Saul. Also, the history of their people was really a lot of rebellion, a lot of witchcraft, a lot of stubbornness, a lot of idolatry. Yeah, and so we hear them crying out, "The Lord has forsaken us. The Lord has abandoned us." And we, beloved, do you and I get the message? Are we listening to the Lord? Are we listening not because we're afraid of punishment, right? But are we listening because we realize that life is about God? That we have the awesome privilege and the great responsibility of being God's fellow worker, participating with Him in this world, in Christ, through the bond of the Holy Spirit, by faith? Do we realize that history is His story? Not our story, but His story? And that God's purpose for our lives is that our stories are caught up and taken up into His story? Instead of that, we tack God on to our story. And that ultimately life is about us. And God is really just an add-on to our life. We fit Him in. Are we tailoring God's commands to our own liking? It's so easy to do that, brothers and sisters. Do we realize that really is rebellion? It really is witchcraft. It really is a manipulation of God. Ask yourself why you're here this afternoon in church. Ask yourself why you go to church in general. And how do you feel when you miss church? You don't have a legitimate reason. Why do you feel that way? Is there really perhaps a sort of a manipulation of God? We do this because in doing this, we think that we can make God be happy with us. Well, we don't do it. He's going to be sad with us. To be sure, He will be sad. But we're here ultimately, aren't we? Because we want to participate with God. Also, in our worship of God. And then when we leave the service, in our ministry in this world, together with God, we don't come here to give God a tip of the hat. Yeah? We're putting in our dues, tip of the hat, and we leave. Do we realize, brothers and sisters, that it's possible for the Lord to abandon us? It really is. It's the message. But the good news is that just because we feel abandoned does not mean that God has abandoned us. There's a difference between being objectively abandoned by God and feeling subjectively abandoned by God. Being afraid, for instance, that God has abandoned you. And the key to understanding this is Psalm 13 and Isaiah 49, verse 14 and following verses. We hear the psalmist in Psalm 13 crying out to God, how long this and how long that? He keeps coming back to God. He doesn't leave his God alone. There's no one else to turn to but his God, and he knows that. And the only reason why he keeps going back to God ultimately is that the Holy Spirit is driving him back, driving her back to God, so to speak. If the person really was forsaken by God, was objectively abandoned by God, the person never would keep going back to God. You'd give up after a while. And like Saul, you might end up in the occult and go there. We hear the same thing in Isaiah 49, the verses 14 and following. After we hear the Israelites crying out about their perceived God-forsakenness, God comforts his people. And he gives his people a beautiful little picture of the power of his love for them. So here they are, they feel forsaken. They're not. They feel this. And this is what God says. Can a nursing mother forget the baby at her breast? And all mothers who have nursed among us here, let them think about that. Can such a mother forget the child at her breast? Highly unlikely. Highly unlikely. And God says, even though she does forget, I will not forget you. My love for you is stronger, God is saying, than the love that a nursing mother has for her child. And God also gives his people another picture of his love for them. He says, your walls are always engraved in my hands. You know, you see these big macho people, you know, they got tattoos all over their arms like this, eh? There's hardly any normal skin left. It's all blue, and I don't even know what the colors are. It all looks blue and purple and black, you know? And they are always confronted with their tattoos. No matter where they look, they always see their tattoos. And that's how you should understand what God is saying there in Isaiah 49. Your walls are always engraved, tattooed, as it were, in the palms of my hands. You are always before me. You're always in my thoughts. You say the Lord has forgotten me. That's impossible. You're always before me. And thirdly, the Lord assures the people of his love by telling them about the promises of his love. The enemies are going to be destroyed. The Medes and the Persians are going to come in and destroy the Babylonians. And a remnant is going to be allowed to return back to the promised land. They're going to be regathered, reconstituted in the promised land. You know what? The country's going to be too small for them. Blessing of lots of children was always considered to be a great blessing. So you should hear that in this language. Your country's going to be too small for you. You have lots of children. Why, the Gentiles are even going to join you. This is a prophecy of Pentecost and what follows Pentecost. The Gentiles will honor you because in honoring you, they will honor your God. And last but not least, brothers and sisters, should you not be assured by these three little vignettes of God's love for his people, think of Jesus. Think of what is written in the Apostles' Creed. He descended into hell. Think of how the Catechism explains that in Lord's Day 16. That even though Jesus was forsaken by God for some 3 hours, that happened also in the light of the Lord's Supper form. That happened so that we would never be forsaken by God. Amen.